Can you hear me all right? There we go. Now, I'm going to give you a little preface to this because it's very confusing. I've read it about a half a dozen times, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to take the English version instead of the other kind. God created the people of Israel, and they were special to him. God redeemed them and called them by name to be those who belong to him. God protected Israel in times of trouble. We are important to God, and if we claim to belong to God, we must never do anything that would bring shame to him. And going through the rivers of difficulty will either cause you to drown or force you to grow stronger. If you go in your own strength, you are more likely to drown. And if you invite the Lord to go with you, you will be protected. God gave other nations to Persia, and in exchange for returning the Jews to their homeland, Egypt, Ethiopia, and parts of Arabia, which would be Sheba, had attacked Persia, and the Persians defeated them. And I read the scripture today. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the line of oppression, you will not be harmed or burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt, Ethiopia, and Sheba, which is part of Persia, as a ransom for your freedom. Others died that you might live. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for being here today at Living Water Church. My name is Grace Cook. I am not the pastor here. Pastor is on vacation, so we just pray that he would have a restful and relaxing time while he's away. But I also want to thank just our entire congregation. While he is away, people have stepped into leadership positions that maybe they felt a little uncomfortable with, whether it's reading announcements or doing the welcome team or even something as simple as praying over me, the guest speaker. I really want to thank you all for doing those things in the absence of our pastor. So that's what our community is. That's the body of Christ, and I just praise you for that, and God is thankful as well. So when Pastor Todd asked me if I'd be willing to preach on one of the Sundays he would be gone, I really considered saying no. He gave me an out. He said, I know you're pregnant. I know this is your summer vacation. I know you have another one on the way. I totally understand if this is just too much to ask. But then he told me what the content of the sermon was, and it's having faith even in the fire. Well, Daniel 3:18 happens to be my favorite verse of the entire Bible. So it felt like God was asking me to take a step of faith by doing this sermon. And so today I'm happy that I get to have the opportunity to share it with you. That being said, as I mentioned, I am not a pastor or a theologian, so most of what I will say comes from a study that was done by Beth Moore, and I also just want to pray that God would speak through me, that these words would be his, and that he would correct anything in your hearts that maybe I say incorrectly. So that is my prayer today. So, Daniel chapter 3. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But let's not skip to the end and spoil the good stuff before we really understand the beginning. So if you're not familiar, let me give you a quick background. First of all, Daniel is a great book. so good. I am not worthy to preach on it. I'm not worthy to preach on any of the books. But Daniel, I would really recommend you take time if you're looking for a study, because it's truly moving. So I'm going to try and do my best to paraphrase, add some commentary and perspective for you. The start of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes to Jerusalem and takes over. He has Jewish youth of Jerusalem that are taken into captivity to serve him, and he wants the best and the brightest. So he even takes 3 years to re-educate some of these young men. Of these men, four of them are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they end up getting new names under this captivity. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar, Hananiah becomes Shadrach, Mishael becomes Meshach, and Azariah becomes Abednego. God has specifically blessed these four men. They are wise, they are steadfast, and Daniel specifically has the ability to interpret dreams. So after the 3 years of re-education, King Nebuchadnezzar finds these four men to truly be the best of the best. God has blessed them. Daniel goes on to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and give wise counsel, and Daniel ends up getting promoted. Again, you could spend weeks just talking about these chapters and still get new information every day. I'm giving you a very brief overview. So chapter 2, verse 48, we end the chapter by hearing the king, Nebuchadnezzar, placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Now, Daniel is the main character of the book of Daniel. I don't know if I'm spoiling that for you, but he's kind of the chosen one of these four men. He is considered the strong one. He's the wisest. He's got this extra ability to interpret dreams. At the end of book two, Daniel requests of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also be appointed to positions of power, that they be administrators over the province of Babylon, even though Daniel himself is not going to be there. He's going to be found at the royal court somewhere else. So as we enter chapter 3 of Daniel, where our focus is today, our lead character, Daniel, is not there. He's off, away. So we really get a chance to see into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's journey. But also I want you to keep in mind that 16 years have passed between chapter 2 and where we begin at chapter 3. So that's a lot of time between Daniel interpreting the dreams and doing these wonderful miracles. Now this chapter, chapter 3, is so good. I love this chapter. When I read it, it reads as a true storybook. You have imagery and emotion and character development, and all in this chapter there's good versus evil, and it's just so powerful. And in truth, I am not going to be great at summarizing it, but I really want to just add some commentary for today. So if you have your Bibles, we're really going to spend most of today reading God's Word. So if you have them, open to chapter 3. If not, most of it's going to be on the screen. We are going to try and hear what God has to say through His Word. So let's set the stage. Daniel 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I don't know if you know how big a cubit is. I did not. I had to look it up. This statue is roughly 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That is the size of an 8-story building. The closest reference I could find in today's architecture would be, kind of fitting, Christ the Redeemer, the statue that is found in Brazil, which is 98 feet tall, so a little bit taller. But, and you can see the reference in size for a person compared to this statue. This is big. But King Nebuchadnezzar's image was made entirely out of what? Gold. Yes. So imagine this statue shining on the sun, in the sun of the plains of Dura. You could see this for miles around. Now this statue, it wasn't just there to make you feel humble or admire King Nebuchadnezzar or be like, oh, wow, that's so cool. No, no. He proclaims, "Nations and peoples of every language are commanded that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image. And just in case you think that this is a silly request or that he's playing a joke on you, no, no. He says, verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Now, they just built a 90-foot statue of gold. I guarantee that those smelting furnaces are still on full blaze. And believe it or not, this was not an uncommon punishment set forth by kings in this era, to have those who disobey or their enemies be burned in front of them. So I don't think he's bluffing when he says this. And because of that, as soon as the music is played and all people hear the sound, they bow down and worship. Now, if you recall, just a few books prior to this in the Bible, God sets down some rules, some commandments in Exodus 20. Rule number one, you shall have no gods before me. Rule number two, you shall not make idols. And specifically, he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. But it doesn't take a 90-foot image for us to be tempted to bow down. In our lives today, we bow down to the gods of comfort and security. We bow down to the gods of doubt and unbelief. To the slightest challenge or potential for ostracism, we will fall to our knees and worship whatever the status quo is. If you do stand, perhaps you stand off to the side, thinking, no one will see me if I stay quiet. Mind my own business. It doesn't take a 90-foot statue for me personally to feel small or helpless. Maybe I just convince myself that it doesn't really matter if I go through the motions of bowing down, right? Like, God knows my heart. It's not a big deal. It doesn't really matter what I do in this world. Jesus says, if they have prosecuted me, they will also prosecute you. He also warns that they will be hated, his followers, by all nations because of his name. He warns this many times, found in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Matthew 10, 22, Matthew 24, John 15. It goes on and on, this warning over and over again. In these passages, Jesus explains that persecution is part of the price of following him, and that those who endure this hardship for his sake will be blessed. Matthew 5, 10 specifically says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In my life, I personally have feared this persecution of being called out or being different or not going with the status quo. I have bowed to much smaller idols in order to remain part of what is common or what is considered good. And I'm not proud of this, and I say it with a heart of humility, because in truth, I know that it's wrong. I know it does not please God, and I know it not in here, but in here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on the other hand, they are faithful and steadfast Jewish men who are well-versed in their scriptures and their commandments. They know that this would not please God, and therefore, they do not bow. Unfortunately, as we pick back up in verses 8 through 12, we have some Chaldeans who have a good old-fashioned tattletale session with the king, claiming, there are certain Jews whom you, king, have appointed over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I can just picture these Chaldean men whispering these little evils into the ear of the king. You know, hey, King Neb, they're not doing what you said. You said it. I mean, no, those are your words, not mine. They should be thrown into the fire, right? I mean, if you are king. So, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar is furious with this news. He summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought forth before him, and he questions them directly. Is it true? He asks. Now there's no hiding. There's no hoping that maybe people didn't notice them standing before. There's no being discreet about their silent protest. They are being questioned directly. They know the consequences of their response in this moment. I bet they can even feel the heat of the furnace from where they're standing in front of the king. It's just breathing down their neck, daring them to stand in defiance. I can't help but think how frustrated these three men must feel with Daniel right now. Again, Daniel, the main character, the strong one, the wisest of them, he's not here. He is nowhere to be found. He's the one that encouraged that they be promoted and ultimately got them into this mess. But as Beth Moore says, the conspicuous absence of our resident strong one is a divine setup to step up. When you in your daily life feel frustrated by someone else who is putting responsibility on you or nominating you for a position of leadership, remember that that is an opportunity and that we are called to serve God, not serve others who serve God. You will be placed in a position of influence, whether you like it or not, whether it is big or small. And we need to be ready to stand on His foundation and walk in His way, because only then can we lead others to do the same. And that is what Jesus called us to do, to take what He has taught us and to make other disciples. So back to the scripture, the king asks, is it true? He even gives them a second chance to bow down. He says, again, if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You can just hear him scoff. Ha, I dare you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they don't give him a title there. Just, O Nebuchadnezzar. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if you truly are to throw us into this fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here's the thing. I know God is good. I know He is faithful and steadfast, but I do not know His plans for me. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, which was our verse for today, says, But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fire, not if, but when. We are called to do difficult things. We are called to take those scary steps and have faith that God will deliver us. How He chooses to deliver us, though, is still a mystery. There are three scenarios when facing a fiery trial. Scenario number one, we can be delivered from the fire. He is the God of miracles, and He is able to do wonders in our life, wonders that I have seen firsthand, that I know have been shared on this very stage from this body of Christ. Amazing miracles. God, I pray that this storm would pass over this home and that we would be spared. God, I pray that this lump that the doctors have found, that this cancer would be cured in a miraculous way. God, we pray for a healing. God, we pray for revival. God, we pray for salvation in this day. We pray it in your name. It is only natural for us to pray for this scenario, that we would be delivered from the fiery trial. I know He can. I know He has, and I know He will do it again, because He is the God of miracles. Amen? Amen. But I also know that God works in mysterious ways. Scenario number two. We can be delivered through the fire. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7 say, In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through your fiery trial, your faith can be refined to a greater genuineness and purity than gold. But you first have to go through that fire. Let it melt you down and break you and reshape you into something greater. No one wants this scenario. This is what we think of when we think of walking through a trial, when we think of walking through fire. But it's in these trials and in this scenario that you come to rely more and more on God. People will fail you. Medicines might make you sick. Sometimes the treatment is worse than the cure. But your reliance on God is what He wants. It's what will get you through, and it's what you will remember for years, even decades after He has delivered you from that trial and from that fire. Your relationship with God is what will glorify that trial. The final scenario, number three, is that we can be delivered by the fire into His arms. The fact is, we are not meant for this earth. Our bodies will fail us. This earth is corrupted by sin. This scenario can be the hardest for some to come to terms with because we can't fathom the glory that waits for us on the other side. Of course, we want to live a Christ-like life. We want to glorify God. But to die is to gain. To die is to be with Him in His heavenly place. This may sound like the least desirable scenario of the three, but the truth is, if we knew what was waiting for us, what was waiting before us, this would be the most awaited trial yet. My first year at Simpson Park Youth Camp was 6 years ago when I had the privilege of meeting a younger camper named Faith Ann. Faith Ann was diagnosed with spina bifida before she was born. And when she was born, she was paralyzed from the waist down. But despite her hardships, Faith Ann was the most joy-filled girl I have ever known. Though she walked through her fiery trial, she knew Jesus as her Lord and Savior, but also as her friend. She was so full of the Holy Spirit that when you were around her, she couldn't help but spread it and His goodness to all of those around her. And I was no exception. I had the opportunity to pray over Faith Ann at one of the worship nights at Simpson Park. Of all the counselors in the room, she wheeled her chair over to me, a first-time counselor, never been to camp before, whose own faith was shaky and new. But when I began to pray over her, it was not my words that came out. I have never felt closer to God than in that moment, speaking over her. And I asked Him to heal her. I asked Him to help her walk and run. And I asked Him to fuel her faith and her fire for Him, that it would burn away all earthly weakness and ailments. Just over a year later, Faith Ann unexpectedly passed away from complications after a procedure. She was 18 years old. Faith Ann's funeral was one of the most powerful funerals I've ever been to, and the statement that kept being made, that was preached over again and again, was that given the opportunity for her to come back and join us on this earth again, she wouldn't take it. That she was leaping and running in her heavenly home back with Jesus because she was home with God. When Jesus goes to visit His friend Lazarus and finds his sisters Mary and Martha crying over his death, He sits and He weeps with them. He does not keep our hearts from breaking, but when they do, He weeps with us. He knows that this earth is broken and that we will go through trials, but He knows that He's there for us if we put our faith in Him. Is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you have not served my gods or worshipped the golden image that I have set up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with a moment of great uncertainty. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, this is my favorite verse, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I don't think they even considered scenario two as an option in this moment. These three men, they were praying for scenario one. God, deliver us from this fire, please. Whew. But they were prepared for scenario three. It was on the forefront of their mind. They had their eyes set on their heavenly reward. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. What faith. There are some hills worth dying on. There are some things worth dying for. Do we have the faith to know that God is good and God will deliver us? In the end of this chapter, the fiery furnace, which they do get thrown into, is only able to burn one thing, and that's their bonds. And in disbelief, King Nebuchadnezzar goes to the furnace and says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Depending on the translation you read, it could say a son of the gods or the son of God. But either way, one thing is certain. When you go through your fire, because you will, not if, but when, there will be four in that fire. There will be you, and there will be the Holy Trinity, if you have faith in them. If we have faith, even as we feel the heat of what's to come, if you have faith, even knowing that how he chooses to deliver you might not look like our plan, if I have faith, I will see the Son of God again. The very last mention of their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is in the context of God's glory. What a way to leave this earth. What a way to end your chapter with God's glory on people's tongues. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, knowing that your way is good, but that you know more than us. You know our futures, you know your plan for our hearts, and sometimes we don't know it in the moment, but that we pray for faith in you, in your Son Jesus, who came to save us. We pray that you would hold us in the times when we can't walk. We pray that you would unbind our hands when we are in that trial so that we might hold on to you. And we pray that others would come to that fire and see us, but more importantly, see you, see your goodness, see your glory, and see the ways that you have worked in our lives. You are the God of miracles. You are the same God, and you will do what you have done before. You will heal, and you will resurrect, and you will revive. But we also know that we have a greater reward waiting for us. And we just pray that as this body here, your body in Christ on earth, that as we take those challenging steps, as we feel that heat on our backs, as we look at those golden images set before us, the challenges, that we would have faith and security in you, someone greater who will deliver us. I pray that this message would just rest on this congregation, on those online, for whoever needed to hear it. And I pray that it would be your words, that your Spirit would come and rest in us and just do a work for whatever needs to be done in our lives, for whoever is hurting, for whoever is going through a trial right now, for whoever has gone through a trial and still feels far from you, or for whoever has not and knows that it is coming. I just pray for faith. I pray for security. I pray for knowing of your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the worship team is going to come back up, we're going to sing a new song. I know, I'm really shaking things up today. It's called I Know. It's a pretty popular song that's on the radio if you listen to Christian radio. But it is new. So what I'd like for you to do in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And even if you don't know the words, even if you're uncomfortable, I would really challenge you to just have a heart posture of receiving. If you do know the words, I would love if you would sing with us. But if not, please read them along on the screen. They really resonate with the message that I tried to prepare, and I'm praying that God will continue to move in you as we sing these words.